discipline with a goal. How much, if you have ever watched American Pickers, there is one question that is usually frequently asked. Now, for those who may not have viewed the show, it is about two men traveling the good old USA, and they're not traveling a Chevrolet like I used to have to, you know, back in the days when Dinah Shore used to be on TV, traveling good old USA. I mean, remember that? Dinah Shore would come on and say, see the USA and your brand new Chevrolet, so on. But anyway, they would travel the roads in America. And I have to be honest, some of the things that they drag out of barns and junk heaps, I really couldn't imagine anyone buying. Yet they do cross some interesting, they've come across, I should say, some interesting items along the way. And at times it makes me feel really, really, really old. When I see some of the things they drag out of those barns and out of those rubbish heaps, I said, I remember that. I remember seeing them in the gas stations. I remember seeing them in the stores. I remember, and you look at them and they're rusted and kind of beat up and banged around. And I said, yeah, I kind of identify with that a little bit from time to time. But I can remember seeing those things when I was just a young kid. Now, whoever would have thought that someday certain items would be worth much of anything? But as either the two sayings go, one man's trash is another man's treasure, or one man's trash is another man's cash, is true. And the answer to the question about the one question that was frequently asked by these two men is, how much? How much is it going to cost us? How much? Which brings me to a far more important question for us this morning. How much? Just how much do you know about God? They didn't ask you what you think you know. I'm talking about, what do you really know about God? Positively, concrete, biblical knowledge about God. Second question is, how much do you know about God's purposes in our lives? And you're only going to get the answers from the Scriptures. Only place you're going to find them this morning. So these are certainly two very important questions to have answers to when life gets a little bit difficult, doesn't it? Whether the difficulties are brought on by ourselves or of a providential nature. And so by God's grace this morning, we'll look at three thoughts: God's grace, God's guardians, and God's goal this morning. Father, as we look to the message, the discipline with a goal. Lord, may we learn from the Scriptures this morning why you allow certain things to take place in our lives, so that we may learn from these things personal lessons, but that also as parents raising young people, we also may learn the value of sticking with the principles of righteousness, and that we may raise the next generation to be a sold out, soul winning, born again generation that can and will bring a revival to America once again. So Father, guide and direct this morning. You know the nature of the need, and Father, we just pray that you'll guide and direct, whether they've joined us by the online internet and order, if they're gathered right here this morning. Lord, you know exactly what the needs are. Lord, prayerfully and hopefully, you have used this thy servant to prepare a message that will rise to the challenge to bring about changes or to encourage steadfastness in the things of the Lord. So Father, use this thy vessel this morning to bring honor and glory to yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We look first and foremost at God's grace. The first thing that we notice in these verses, which we have read this morning already by Pastor Jim, is that Paul mentions two groups of people in this portion of Scripture. He mentions those who are his by coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can only come to salvation by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But the other group is those who are not his, never actually having come to a saving faith of Christ, as is example by the evidence of a continual, habitual life of sinfulness with divine chastening from the Lord. Now, such may profess to be saved, but there is no genuine evidence or a desire on their part to really live any different than those who make no pretense about their lost or their alienated state with God. They want to fellowship with believers. They want to be in the place where believers are. They just also want to be in the place where the world is. They want to be in both areas at the same time. And you certainly have to question one's heart and one's desire when they don't see the need to separate from the things of the world. Now, there's a lot of good things in the world. But we also know there's a lot of trash out there, a lot of garbage out there. There are a lot of things out there that are very harmful to us spiritually. There are things that are very devastating to us when we think about it in the idea of sin. And yet there are believers who get saved, they're glad they're saved, but, you know, I'm still going to do the things I used to do. I'm still going to live the way I used to live. Well, did genuine salvation really take place? I believe time will tell. The fact being, sin itself has its own inherent consequences. You don't have to wait until God hits you on the head with a 2x4 or leads you in some devastating consequences in your life. Truth of the matter is that within sin, there are its own inherent consequences, and all God has to do is just back off and say, listen, this is what you wanted. This comes with it. Now, if you're buying a car, that's a great thing. They say, well, you know, this and this and this. Do you remember the day when you bought a car, the hubcaps were considered a luxury item? If you want hubcaps on your car and all the little things that came along with the cars in those particular days. But nowadays, you kind of go into a dealer and you say, okay, now what comes with this? I'm paying people are paying more for cars today than we ever thought of paying for houses in my day when I was growing up. But anyway, they say, well, what comes with this? And they say, well, and of course, you look down there and it lists all those things that come with that. And of course, with that comes what at the very bottom? Comes the price. If you want all these things, then this is the price that comes with it. We need to understand something this morning, that when we choose to disobey God, to walk in a state of rebellion and not follow through with Bible principles and Bible precepts in our lives, and we decide that we want to live in sin, we want to live disobeying God, walk with the world, then there's a price that comes with it. Yeah, but I'm just going to do that for a little while, and then I'm going to confess it. Too late. Once you have opened that door and stepped across the threshold of choice or choosing to sin, it's too late to turn back. Now, I'm not saying you're going to lose your salvation. Don't get me wrong. It's too late for the consequences of your decision. That's what's too late. Now, what does God have to work with when you really think about it? The unsaved are not his children. Oh, he can rebuke them. Listen, we talked about a little bit this morning about September 11 back, what was it, 2000, and was it 2000? 2001, yeah. In 2001, when the planes flew into the towers in New York City, and there were some preachers said, that's a shot across the bow. God's trying to wake up America. Hey, listen, it's going to get worse. And you know what people said? No. A loving God would never allow that to happen. No. And they didn't want to hear anything of it. God can't work with those folks because they have no spiritual discernment when it comes right down to it. John chapter 18 is very clear. John chapter 3 and verse 18. Again, can't help but look at this a number of different times because it hits right to the heart of the issue today. John chapter 3, verse 18, the very last part, actually be the whole verse. Said, he that believeth on him is not condemned. So once I have received Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, I know I am no longer under the condemnation of God. I am no longer... headed for any Christless eternity. Once I have received Jesus Christ, my name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I now have an eternal home with God. But he goes and he says in that, but he that believeth not is condemned what? Already. That means he was born with a sin nature. Isn't that what Romans 3:23 says? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so Jesus is very pointed there when he says, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Believe what you will. But if you don't believe in the person of Jesus Christ and what he did and who he is, you're not going to be saved. Oh, but preacher, I'm a member of this church and I've done this and I've done... It doesn't matter. The Lord never ever said, be good and work it out. John chapter 8. Again, I just got ahead of myself there. In John chapter 8. Verse 38, this is what he says. Verse 38, he said, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. He's not talking about necessarily their earthly dads. He's talking about their father, Satan. Oh, preacher, how can you say that? Because that's what the Bible says. We read on again, verses 41. And he says there, ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceed forth and come from God. Neither come I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? And he says here, ye are of your father the devil. He said, you're not going to listen to what God has to say. You're only going to listen to what Your little G-O-D, as Clark would say. Our little God, that is the devil, that is the prince of darkness, is all you're going to listen to. So God can chasten, but I don't think they're going to listen. As believers, saved by faith, we have been given a new nature, a new creation in Christ, upon which God intends to build a fresh, new foundation of thought, a new foundation of reason that is guided by God's moral and spiritual precepts and His Word. God did not choose to build on the old sin nature. He chose to put within us a new nature, to give us a new nature, a new creation upon which He would build the spiritual principles and spiritual precepts. And the Lord loves those who come to Him in faith believing, as our fathers have loved us and wanted us to do well. Now, you know, moms and dads don't always do everything the best way. Right, kids? Yeah, that's what you're about. Moms and dads do make their share of mistakes. You're going to become a parent and you're going to make mistakes too. But the truth of the matter is they love you and they want you to do well. And that begins with a personal relationship and a personal walk with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, walking in obedience and compliance to the Lord. So our fathers wanted us to do well, who wanted you and I to live moral lives, to become people of principles. So, likewise, our Heavenly Father wants the very best for His children. And in His great love, it does mean that when you and I begin to wander away from God, God's love is enough toward us to take the initial step of correction. And a lot of people can't understand that. A loving God would dare to chasten us. Because we have this mentality in this life that, well, you know, I don't want to say no to my children. I don't really want to hurt them. I don't want to hurt their little psyche. Well, don't hurt their little psyche. Hurt the little, you know, if you will. How many of you can remember when you were younger that you got spankings? You got spankings? Are you still alive? Is your psyche still there? All right. Now, I'm not saying that some people go way too far. You know, discipline is a process. It begins with instruction. It includes expectation. And it also includes punishment when there's disobedience in the process. Now, we'll find from the Word of God that that does not mean you take them to the woodshed immediately. It means there are many different methods and means that God employs in chastening us, does He not? Sometimes God comes and He chases us very gently and very lovingly, hoping that we'll get the message, and if we will be obedient to the things of the Lord, we'll get it, and we won't have to be chastened severely so. Once we are saved, our lives are no longer about you and me. Our lives are to be lived for His honor and for His glory, out of which there are great blessings in that particular process. But if we live our lives for His honor and His glory, He will delight to honor those who honor Him and to share His glory with those who will glorify Him. He will glorify us if we will glorify Him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12 says that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto His kingdom and His glory, or in glory. So we have been called to that, and He wants to share that glory with us. He wants to share His throne with us, if you will, in the millennial reign and on into eternity. But we have to make a decision in this life. God says that we're not our own, that we're bought with a price, and therefore we have to glorify God in our bodies. So your body is not your own. You be careful how you dress it. You be careful what you put on. You be careful what you do with it on a physical sense. Christians ought not to be tattooing their bodies. Christians ought not to be multiple piercings in their bodies or doing many other things they do today. Your body does not belong to you. It belongs to God, and you treat it. You wouldn't think about coming over here and doing crazy, dumb, stupid things to the church, would you? Oh, no, that's the house of the Lord, preacher. Listen, your temple in which He lives is more important than this building. And He expects us to treat it appropriately. Men and women, we should dress like believers. People ought to know that there is a difference out there. It's not a matter of whether we fit in so we can look like the world or be, have the world like us. Listen, get this notion out of your head very quickly, that Your goal throughout the day is not to get the world to like you, but to fall in love with your Savior. That's the goal. If that means I have to dress a little bit differently, that is to dress a little bit more modestly than everybody else. Who, I tell you what, you see some of these kids going around here and they've got extremely short shorts and it's so revealing. I would not want to be a teacher in the public school system today. And those who walk around the halls, you see that. And back a number of years ago, it was addressed in the Essex Reporter where some of the teachers down there, where the school board was beginning to crack down on some of the students because it was actually risque. The clothing that they were wearing was very risque. And the further this nation gets from God, the worse it's going to get. The truth of the matter is, Christians, we ought to be different. Pleasantly and wonderfully. Not obnoxiously, but wonderfully and pleasantly different. So, if it seems that the Lord is working in your life by means of discipline or by divine providence, go to Him. Ask Him to help you to understand what He is endeavoring to do or accomplish in your life. What it is that He wants you to do or what He wants to be able to do in your life. And He will give you the insight as is necessary to what it is He's trying to accomplish in your life. Listen, it may not even be all about you anyway. It may be what He's trying to do in someone else's life through you. Isn't that really important in the Christian life? It isn't so much what God, and it may be that God has to do something in our lives first. Listen, He had to condition Joseph before Joseph could come to that extremely important position of second only to Pharaoh and all of Egypt. God conditioned Joseph for the position. It wasn't necessarily a pleasant process, but you know what? Joseph never gave up on God. He never once distrusted God and decided to strike out on his own. He took each and every one of those as a process by which God was working out God's purposes in his life. We've got to come to that place in our lives where we realize that it's not just about you and me. It is about the Lord and it's about others. How we handle difficulties, how we handle our trials and our tribulations along the way. But you have to ask the Lord. Lord, listen, I don't want to miss the opportunity of what it is you're trying to do in my life. I don't want to miss the opportunity to be able to use you to reach someone else through this problem or through this difficulty. And so we begin to turn these things into means and methods by which we can glorify the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or at least take an opportunity as God opens the doors to present the gospel, whether it's to a doctor or to a nurse or maybe someone else who is in the hospital room or the bus seat or the airplane seat, whoever it is that's alongside of us. Lord, what are you trying to accomplish in my life personally? Lord, what do you want to do through me in this process? So that's God's grace. It's about salvation, and it's about getting answers to the difficulties that we do face. Is that not Paul? He besought the Lord thrice about the thorn in his flesh, and his ultimate conclusion was, my grace is sufficient. I'll get you through this. Don't you worry about it. I'll decide if changes need to be brought about, or I'll decide how this is all going to sugar off, how it's all going to play off. And in the end, Paul said, when he was weak, God was what? He was strong. Because you know what? When we are weak, who do we have to depend on the most? We have to depend on the Lord. And so Paul knew that if he was going to be an effective preacher, an effective missionary, an effective evangelist, then he was going to have to really, really spend adequate time with God to overcome whatever the infirmity was. And you know, I've shared in the past, I've heard evangelists over my lifetime, if you will. And I'm thinking to myself, I've seen them when they weren't in the pulpit, and I've wondered, how in the world are they ever going to get up there and hold people's attention? And I'm talking about evangelist David Ring, Dr. Jenny, and others, who had different physical problems. But boy, once they opened their mouth, they began to preach, you just sat there completely, totally mesmerized. Because you knew it wasn't really them, it was the power of God working through them to bring a message that would challenge and change our hearts and to change our lives. Listen, if you've got a well physical body, use it voluntarily. Don't let some catastrophe have to come in here before you realize that what I've got left I'm going to use for God. Give God the best now today. Which brings us to God's guardians. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 9 through 10, the Apostle Paul reasons with those who are the Lord's. He says, we have had earthly fathers who corrected, that is, instructed us, is the meaning of the word. If they genuinely loved us, then they would correct our behavior. Moms and dads, you are doing a very foolish thing when you have convinced yourself that if I discipline my son or I discipline my daughter, I'm not showing love for them. Nothing could be further from the truth. You don't have to beat them with an inch of their lives. but asking God for wisdom and discernment on how do I deal with this particular personality. How do I mend and mold their will to your will, Lord? And then get in the Word of God, because it's not going to be written on the wall. And I believe, honestly, you're not going to find them written as well as you'd like to in bookstores. But you will find in the Word of God that process. God will lead you to those kind of truths. You see, discipline is about discipling. Did you know that? Disciplining a child is about discipling. Teaching, and in a parent-child relationship, it's important to teach, to instruct one's child to be disciplined in their actions, in their reactions, and in their thought life. To teach them to be disciplined. If you're not going to teach them to be disciplined, who is? Moms and dads, why would you send a son out who is completely, totally undisciplined and expect a wife to do that? I see that happen a number of times. Or vice versa. Why would you raise a daughter who would go out and get into a marriage area and be so undisciplined that you wreaked havoc in it? I was blessed when I met my wife, my girlfriend then. Didn't have those problems. She was ready to serve the Lord. And so her mom and dad did raise her with structure. They did raise her to love the Lord. And to know that the Christian life was the most important pursuit of her life. My mom and dad tried that with me and my other siblings along the way. It just took a little while to sink in. And when it finally did sink in, yes, we as a couple have done all that we could to raise our children. Did they make wise decisions throughout all their lives? Not always. No more than their mom and dad didn't always make best decisions along the way. But you know, I thank God that they are working toward that end now in our grandchildren's lives. And they know that when they come to Papa Grammy's, if it's lacking in their home, it won't be lacking at our place very quickly. So it's about discipling, teaching, and in parent-child relationships, it is important to teach, to instruct one's child to be disciplined. For a Christian home, for a parent to be proactive in teaching and instruction. So many parents are reactive, not proactive. And you need to be. Now, it kind of brings it all back to home when we got that little puppy. I think we should have named him Taz. Short for Tasmanian Devil. But with them, sometimes you find yourself reactive initially. But as you work with him or her, whatever the gender may be, you want to become proactive. You want to be able to get that dog to be disciplined. And you do that through discipling how to behave. Sit when he's told to sit. Or when he takes off and runs, you want to be able to say, stop, and they'll stop. And so, what are we doing with our children when we neglect to give them structure, godly, biblical, scriptural structure within the home? So, for a Christian home, for a parent to be proactive in teaching and instructing one's child within the home, to learn to live together in harmony, learn to live together peaceably, morally, as also training them to learn to listen to the Lord. Boy, do your children know how to listen to the Lord? Or is it all about them and their decisions and their choices? Listen, as they map out their lives ahead of them, and as a parent, you say, have we really prayed about this? Have we taken this before the Lord? Whether it's in the course of their life's vocation, or whether it's how they handle certain circumstances in their lives, to be able to sit them down and say, listen, have you really put this before the Lord? Or even to lead them in that point and say, listen, let's pray about this. Let's get with the Lord and let's get his mind. As the prophet Malachi said of couples coming together, God expects Christian parents to come together and to raise up a godly seed unto the Lord. So if you ever want to know what it is that God expects of you as a husband and wife, he expects you and me and my wife and your parents and you as husband and wives to raise up a godly seed. If we believe Psalms when he says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, then is it not also God's expectation that we would raise godly children? Now, I realize that they're sinners that need to be saved by God's grace just as anyone else does. But are you working and praying and leading them through your own life's example? To lead them in that direction where they actually learn through mom and dad how to listen to the Lord, how to live for the Lord, how to love the Lord. Are we doing that? Malachi chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "And did not he make one?" And he's there talking about the rampant divorce rate among Israel at that time. And he says, "Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth." See, God's really expecting spiritual leadership to come from the husband, the father, first and foremost, with the wife augmenting and working in harmony with the husband. Not, "Oh, you're being too hard. You're being too harsh. Oh, I think they should. I think." Listen, the children learn how to play both ends against the middle really very quick. You know that? They actually, before they can even talk, they know how to play both ends against the middle. That's the intelligence of sin, I guess, if you will. But I'm convinced that we as parents either help greatly or we hinder greatly God's ability to get the attention of our children, because we allow the flesh to go unchecked and our children's wills are allowed to prevail. "Well, I just don't know what I'm going to do." Be consistent. If you're going to be consistent in the things of godliness. Be consistent in the way that God is consistent with you. Don't be inconsistent, telling them one thing today and another thing tomorrow. Let them get away with it today and then chasing them tomorrow for it. It's mixed signals. Be consistent. Listen, the Bible will tell you how to be consistent across the board. Now, I understand that there are sometimes physical abnormalities that make it more difficult. We were talking about in the typical average home, in the typical average family, a lot of the kids don't need Ritalin, they need a Paddling. Only after all things have not worked out. We understand, again, physical abnormalities or mental abnormalities that go into this mix, if you will. But the truth of the matter is, a lot of the children, they just need structure. And where there is no structure. And they need to know that mommy and daddy are just that. We are God's representative authority in the home. That means that God's expecting us to act as he would act in the lives of your children. To love them and to love them unconditionally. To love them with the fullness of our heart, so much so that we will do what is necessary to make sure that they learn to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And all those principles and all those precepts that will play into them becoming a godly seed someday. So we either are too busy to be as involved as we should, or we completely misunderstand the full role and responsibility of what genuine love entails. Or perhaps we simply want them to fit into the world around them. Why would you, as a saved parent, want your children to fit into a godless world around them? That means you got to watch out what they're wearing, who they're hanging around with, the friends they're developing, the thought life and the things that they're watching at home and wherever it is that they're going. God expects you as a parent to be fully informed about your children's whereabouts. And young people, you ought not to be surprised if mom and dad check up on you. Because if they don't, God will manifest the sin in another fashion, which may be a whole lot less pleasant along the way. Discipline requires a great deal of wisdom, a lot of time in prayer asking God to give you the necessary insight to raise one's children to be ready to step out on their own. Someday they're going to step out on their own. If we have done the job that God expects of us at home, when they step out, they should be ready to meet the Lord. Not only just step out of the home, but directly into his will, his plan, and his purpose for their lives. It should be as close to a seamless as possible from our homes directly into the Lord's plan for their lives. Seamless. Not wandering out there wondering what it is that God wants them to do or how it is that God wants them to behave. It should be seamless because they know exactly. Because they've been prepared for that day. And we close with God's goal. All discipline should have its goals. God has goals. When it is necessary for him to chasten us, God has a goal. Chastening is not supposed to be joyous. "But mommy, that hurt." Yes. "But mommy, I could." Yes. You know, can I tell you that sending your children to their bedroom where they've got their TV, their internet, their games, and whatever else they've got in that bedroom, and say, "I want you to go there for an hour. And do your behaviors up." That's not discipline. Discipline is when you go in there and you unplug everything. And tell them, "Don't you dare plug them in again. Or they will be taken out of your room completely." You're in here for an hour to think about what it is that you've said or to think about what it is that you've done and what you should have done rightly or correctly. So many people will punish him and just glad to get him out of my hair and get him into the room, and they'll entertain themselves for that hour. What kind of punishment is that? I think in a lot of cases, it just soon Jesus came a spanking and sent him on their way. But chastening is not supposed to be joyous, but it's supposed to be grievous. It says here in chapter 12 and verse 11, he said, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth thee what? Peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Isn't that true when you've had to discipline one of your children, especially when they're a little bit younger, and it's amazing how sweet they get. Now, you know, if they come to you and they haven't been chastened and they're acting sweet, they've done something for which they need to be chastened. Amen. That's true. You say, okay, now what in the world have you done? If I come out in the kitchen and I see Sammy under the table, I said, "Sammy, what have you done?" He knows when he's done something wrong. Our children ought to know when they've done something wrong. But if we don't have standards and rules, they will not. But he said, afterward it brings the peaceable fruit of righteousness. When all the threatening is over and you actually chasten your child, it's amazing how sweet they can be. Even if it's just for a few hours, they get very sweet. And when we respond appropriately to the Lord's chastening, understanding His motive, His love, and His care for us, as it says in verse 6, we become thankful for His involvement in our daily lives. Chapter 12 and verse 6, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth." Listen, if you're unsure whether or not God loves you, go out there and sin. If God begins to chasten you and you feel that sense of guilt and God begins to chasten you, He may not chasten you the very minute, the very second. But you know that He loves you. You know what? I'd rather just have God tell me He loves me without having to be chastened in the process. But if you are one who tends to be up and down, like the nation of Israel during the period of the judges, for 450 years, they were up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down, and every time God chastened them along the way. But a couple quick warnings about the Lord's chastisement. He says there, despise not, I believe is verse 7. Verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Despise not the chastening of the Lord. Meaning to take it lightly. It means to care so little for it. You know, when you discipline a child and they can just laugh at you, then obviously you're not hitting a point that needs to be taken care of. You're not dealing with the issue at heart in a severe enough way where they understand the importance of the consequences of disobedience. So the idea is to care little for or to make small of it as though it were no big deal. Well, the truth of the matter is, when it comes down to God, it will be a big deal. If it was no big deal, then God wouldn't bother. But with God, it's big, it's important. But number two, nor faint when thou art rebuked. Here is the idea of lamenting. Why me? Lord, why is this happening to me? Why did you let this? You know, you may even be a servant of the Lord. May even be faithfully serving the Lord, but everything's going okay. And everybody says, boy, that's such a good teacher. And all of a sudden, something negative happens in her life, something of a trial or tribulation comes into her life, and now all of a sudden, they become very mournful and very sorrowful and, oh, pity party in the corner. And they want to suck you into their little pity party. Well, that's what we talked about, faint. When God sees a need for us to be chastened and we faint, life is so unfair, or I deserve better. You know, we need to be grateful that the Lord cares. Young people, when your mom and dad care about your activities and where you're going, you ought to be thankful they care. Because I tell you right now, there's a lot of young people, some of your ages in here, that are in jail today because their parents didn't care. We're seeing some egregious crimes on the news. A little baby in a stroller was shot in the head because someone thought it would be fun to do it. Another one missed the dad and shot another baby in another stroller and killed the baby. Man, it's a vile world out there. You need to care, moms and dads. Young people, be thankful that your moms and dads care. Be grateful that He is showing you that He cares and He loves you and He wants what is best for you and to guide us and to getting the most out of our relationship with Him in the midst of a very dark, wicked, fallen world. Are you where you ought to be in your relationship with the Lord? Are you enduring chastening? Are you, as a mom and dad, showing that you care about your sons and your daughters this morning? Father, we just thank you for this time that we can be together as we close out the message today. Lord, you know the activities of all the different homes. And Father, I believe we've got some great young people here today. Lord, they're not perfect. Many, if not all, are sinners saved by grace. Lord, you've got some great moms and great dads here today. And they aren't perfect either. But Lord, in our responsibilities, may we take our cue from you to understand the importance of being involved in one another's lives. Lord, we're not talking about dictatorship. But Lord, we're talking about guiding, directing, rebuking, encouraging, challenging, changing. All these in that process of raising our sons and our daughters. Lord, as you raise us in the faith. Lord, may there be a similarity into what you're doing into our lives, taking place into our family's dynamics. Father, we pray today that you'll guide and direct. And Lord, we know it's not going to be easy. Lord, our children will be as rebellious at times as we were in our day. Not always compliant. Lord, always trying to stretch the boundaries. And Lord, may we as parents bring them back with love, compassion, and discipline to disciple them. To teach them, to instruct them, and bring them back to that area of safety, that place, the very center of where they know that they are loved, cherished, and cared for. Lord, that's the experience that you have in mind for us when you chasten us, to know that we are loved, to know that we are cherished and that we are important, and that you have a purpose for us. And Father, we pray that you'll guide and direct in the invitation time this morning, as you know the nature and the need of each and every heart. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and you're thinking this morning as a pastor, as a parent, rather. Parent is not easy. And children don't make it easy. And what really makes it difficult is the sin nature that your son and your daughter, as hard as that is to conceive of. As hard as it may be to imagine, there is that little seed of sin that's constantly growing. And mom and dad, your responsibility is to deal with that in a way that will help them to realize that they don't have to live under the dictates of that sin nature and lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ at a very early age. Parenting isn't easy, but you know what? God will make it somewhat easier by giving us principles and precepts by which the house and the family will operate. And then to give you the wisdom on how to make sure that it operates within each and every child's life. Each one is unique. Each one is different. God knows all about it. God can still work as wonderfully in one child as he can work in the life and the heart of another child. Would you say this morning, preacher, pray for me this morning. We have little ones yet at home. And we want to do that which is right by the Lord so that we can, in the process, do that which is right by our sons and our daughters. Preacher, would you pray for me today? Yes, preacher, hands are here and hands are there. Preacher, would you pray for me today? It may be this morning you're saying, preacher, in my own personal life, there are a few issues I know that God's dealing with. And I sense that there is a chastening, and I haven't been very positive toward it. And preacher, would you pray for me this morning in closing? I don't have to know what it is. But God's speaking to your heart. And you'd say, preacher, pray for me in closing. Yes, preacher, would you pray for me today? There are some things in your life that God's trying to work on. Oh, you're having a hard time knuckling under what God wants to do and accomplish. And Pastor, would you pray for me this morning? Seeing hands, yes. Maybe this morning you're saying, preacher, I don't know if I'm saved. My dear friend, God will not chasten you. Sin will have its own inherent consequences. But God wants you to be saved so that you will avoid his eternal wrath. He wants to save you. He's already proven his love. The scripture is very clear that God had commended his love toward us and that while we yet sinners, Christ died for us. God wants you to experience his love, his compassion. He wants you to know his presence. Preacher, I have no idea where I'd spend eternity, but would you pray for me in closing with these others? Pastor, I noticed you didn't mention anyone else's names, and others raised their hands, and I'd expect the same. Preacher, would you just pray for me in closing today? Whether here or at home this morning, you can still respond to the invitation right where you are. Just talk to God as best you know how. God will hear and God will understand. And God will accomplish the need of the hour. Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together, gathered around your throne of grace. Lord, sometimes not one of those most fun messages, but Lord, it is a very important message. And Lord, it can be a really meaningful message as we learn to accept your providential chastening or just providential problems that come into our lives, chastening for indifference and rebellion. But Father, guide and direct for those who raise their hands this morning, whether of a personal nature or whether in family dynamics. Lord, may the young people realize the importance of having a mom and a dad who love you and who want only what is best for them. Lord, yeah, the flesh doesn't want to hear it and the flesh doesn't want to obey. But Lord, help them to realize the value of being loved in a way that will bring a delight to their soul, not only here in this life, but in eternity yet to come. And Father, we give you the praise and the honor and the glory for the work that you do. Now, Father, dismiss us with thy blessings, we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people say, amen. Amen.